I'm going to ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. And when you get there, we're going to be looking at a paragraph in chapter 4. We have discovered that this book is really a place in our New Testament where we discover what God the Father is doing in His world. And we discovered, as we looked together at verse 21 of chapter 3, that what God is doing in His world is gaining to Himself glory in the church. And He is doing this by the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is doing this to all generations, and He is doing this forever. We, as members of His body and as people who have enjoyed the blessing of being in His church, have a part to play in all of this. And the part that we play is described for us in chapter 4, 5, and 6 of this book. And we noted, as we began looking at chapter 4, that the response that God desires of us as we consider all that He is doing in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the way that we will bring glory to Him in His church is by walking worthy of our calling. And in the first 6 verses of chapter 4, we noted what that would look like individually, as individual members of His church. That there would be a unity that we would guard, and that there would be things that would have to be cultivated in our life individually if we were going to be people who protected and guarded and advanced the unity of God's church. And we noted that that unity was based on the nature of God Himself, beginning in verse 4 and going all the way down to verse 6. And that brings us then to verse 7. And in verse 7, all the way down to verse 16 of this passage, we encounter the single most important paragraph in this book, and probably in the entire New Testament, that tells us God's desire for His church. Now, that's a pretty significant statement. Whenever you hear somebody say, "This is the single most important passage," your ear ought to perk up, because if that really is the case, then there are some significant things that God has placed in that context or in that paragraph that are essential, not just good ideas. They are essential to us being the kind of church that will bring God glory. And after all, that really is the purpose of the church, isn't it? We have up on our walls here in this sanctuary the idea that we have been driven by, that we would be a congregation that would bring glory to God by exalting His name in the church and by extending His glory throughout the earth. If we're going to do that effectively, if we're going to do that in ways that please the head of the church, then we are going to have to let God be God in His church. If I had a title for the message this morning, that would be the title. We have to let God be God in His church. You say, "Well, Pastor Sam, why would you have to say that to us?" I mean, I might understand why you would need to say that to another group of people, but why would we, a church that is dedicated and committed to exalting God's glory in the church and extending that glory throughout the world, why would we need that reminder? Why would we need to be reminded that God needs to be God in His church? And I would submit to you that the reason we need to be reminded, and the reason that Paul has given us this amount of information in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 and going all the way down to verse 16, is because we have a propensity to displace God in our thinking when it comes to how the church ought to be run. There is a propensity, even in believers like ourselves, who are committed to the Word, who are committed to bringing glory to God, there is a propensity in our hearts, because of our fallen nature, because of the way we look at life, because of the way we orient things to ourselves, there is in us a propensity to say that God is to be glorified in His church, but to displace Him so that He is not the God of the church. We need to let God be God in His church. And that includes everything about his church. That includes how the church feels to us. That includes how the church grows. That includes the size in which the body reaches. I mean, there are literally communities of people in evangelical churches today who have decided that they believe that the Church of Jesus Christ should be a certain size, and so they will go to any length to grow it to that size. And they will actually, in an effort to grow the church to the size they think is the size that the church should be, are literally going to employ tactics and do things that completely undo the sovereignty of God in his church. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul had some very striking things to say about that. First thing he said was, I have put away all manipulative practices. I have put away all deceptions. I have put away everything that will hinder the Word of God doing the work of God. We have churches in evangelical Christianity today who have decided that the best way to grow a church is to downplay the Word of God in its pulpits. People won't come to hear the Word of God. They won't come for that. We have to give them, and then they go on and design an entire program of things to give them. Why? Because this is what will grow our church. And Paul's answer to that in Ephesians chapter 4 is this: let God be God in his church. Let God decide how big the church will be. You don't have to engage in manipulative practices to grow God's church. You don't have to downplay the priority that God gave for his church, which is the preaching of his word. You don't have to downplay that. God will grow his church if you will let him grow his church. In fact, can I submit to you theologically that he will grow his church even if you don't let him? He made a promise. Remember in Matthew 16? Verse 18, to a group of disciples on a dusty road, he turned around to them and he said, I will build my church. And for 2,000 years, he's been fulfilling that promise. I want us this morning to be a congregation of believers that will let God be God in his church. There are some churches that determine that the best way to be a church that glorifies God is to grow the church artificially. There are, on the other hand, believers who believe that the best way to glorify God is to restrict the church and to keep it to a size that they are comfortable with and that feels right to them. And literally, there are people in churches who, if the church starts growing, they start growing irritated. They start growing fearful. They look around and say, you know what? This can't be of God because it doesn't feel right to me. You know what God's answer to that is? Let me build my church. Let me be the one who determines what the church looks like and how it feels to you. The problem with us as believers is that we are absolutely convinced that we know what is best for God's church. You know what this paragraph does? This paragraph forces us to move out of the driver's seat of God's church and move over to where we belong and let God be the one who builds his church. Now, there are four reasons that this paragraph is of paramount importance to us. The first reason is because it reveals God's plan and purpose for growing his church. This is what God wants to do. This is how God wants to do it. And this is what it will look like when God is doing it. If you want to know how to recognize a healthy, growing body where God is God and he is building his church, this is the paragraph that will help you to do it. That's why we need to understand exactly what is going on here in this paragraph. This paragraph is important because it reveals God's plan and his purpose for growing his church. Now, I want to say something here at the beginning to all of us. As we go through this paragraph over the next number of weeks, it is my prayer that God will take this paragraph and use it in my own personal life as your pastor to show me where I need to make adjustments in my thinking and in my living so that I will be a part of letting God be God in His church. This paragraph is not designed for me to study so that I can figure out how to do something. This paragraph is designed to shape me. The thing that needs to be most changed as we come to this paragraph is not the way we do things, although that may be impacted by what we read here. The thing that most needs to be changed is our heart toward God's church. We live in an age where it is common in the church of God for people to come and just literally say things like, you know what? There's really no place in the New Testament where it ever tells us we have to be members of God's church. And can I say to you folks that that is wrong-headed thinking? And when we get done with this paragraph, there is no way that you can look at this paragraph and say that God's design for His church includes people who are not members of a local part of that church. God is the one telling us this. So if you have that kind of thinking, this paragraph needs to change your thinking. There are literally people who come to churches like this one, and they basically are willing to be involved in a church like this one until something happens that they don't like. Now, please don't misunderstand. There are times in your life as a believer and in the life of a church where God does call people to leave a church, when there is massive doctrinal error that is being intentionally preached and taught from the pulpit, or when there is a philosophy that is distinct from and different than what the New Testament calls for. Then when leadership refuses to conform to the Scripture, godly people have to exit. May that never be the case here. You pray that God would keep us in line with His Word and in line with the philosophy of ministry that is outlined for Him in His Word. But oftentimes what happens in churches today is we have consumer mentalities and we hop from church to church to church because we want to find something that fits our perspective of what we think we need and what we think we want. And you know what? When we get done with this paragraph, we're going to discover that that is wrong-headed thinking. That is wrong-headed thinking. There are people in evangelical churches like ours who basically are members in a church and they understand and are committed to being members in that church, but they never engage dynamically in serving God in that church. You know what you're going to discover if you happen to have that kind of mindset when you come to this passage? This passage of Scripture basically reveals and exposes that that approach to church membership is wrong-headed thinking. And that's why when we come to this paragraph, we either have to decide that we're going to adjust it to the way we think it should be, or we're going to have to let it adjust us. We're going to have to decide to let God be God in His church. Now, as we come to this paragraph of Scripture, beginning in verse 7, going all the way down to the end, the first thing that it does is it reveals to us that God has a plan and a purpose for growing His church. There is a divine design to all of this. And so what is that divine design? Well, can I give it to you quickly this morning as we kind of look at these verses together? Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The first part of this paragraph teaches us that part of God's divine design for growing His church is to grow it by His authoritative provision. God will grow His church by His authoritative provision. I want you to notice that there is a confirmation of the authority that God has given to Christ in His church. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, we are told the identity of the one who is doing all of the giving that we've been reading about since verse 7. And the person who has the right to do this giving is a person who has ascended. And the person who ascended is someone who first descended to a specific place, to the lower parts of the earth. And it's very clear from this context that Paul is talking about nobody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's quoting out of the Old Testament, Psalm 68, to help us understand that this has been part of a plan that God has been working from before the foundations of the earth. When we think about God's church is not an accident. There is a plan that God the Father has been orchestrating and working for a very long time. And that plan involves giving authority to his son. And that son is somebody who descended. And that's speaking there of the incarnation. It's speaking there specifically of his death. What gave Jesus Christ the right to be the head of the church? And the answer to that is the authority that his father gave him because of his death for the church. It is my personal opinion that when it speaks there of the lowermost parts of the earth, that it is speaking of his burial. That it is speaking of Jesus Christ coming down, being born of a virgin, living on this earth in obedience to everything that his father had ever commanded, both in word or in spirit, living a perfect life, and then dying for people who had failed at every point to please God. And going into the lowermost parts of the earth, in my opinion, is a reference to him going into the grave where for 3 days his body was entombed, coming out on that third day in resurrection glory. And we saw this in chapter 1. What happened at the resurrection? We'll go back very quickly to chapter 1 and let me just read you these verses. Verse 20 talks about the power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And look at verse 22. At that time, when all of this is happening, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head or the authority over all things to the church. How is God going to grow his church? Ephesians 4 tells us that he is going to grow it by the authority and the provision of one who ascended, and the one who ascended first descended, and that can be no one else but Jesus Christ. There is an authority by which God is going to guide and grow his church, and you and I are not that authority. We don't have the right to tell God how his church should be, or what it should look like, or how it should feel. God is the only one who, by virtue of who he is and what he has done, has the right to say that. And God is going to grow his church by his authoritative provision. The minute we read authority, sometimes in our thinking we get nervous and we start worrying. Is this going to be a harsh authority? Is this going to be a totalitarian authority? What kind of authority are we talking about? And immediately as you start reading about the authority of Christ, the first thing that you read is that Christ in his authority gave to the church something. Do you see that right away in verse 7? But to each one of us, what? Grace was given. If you want assurance about the kind of authority that Christ is going to exercise in his church, he told us when he was on earth that his yoke would be light or easy and his burden would be light. He's not going to come and be a harsh taskmaster over his church. He is going to lead his church. He is going to guard his church. He is going to guide his church. But the first act of his authority was to give grace to his church. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it makes me want to embrace this authority. It makes me want to trust this authority. There is an authority by which God is going to build his church, and that authority is in the provision of his son, Jesus Christ. But there is a second thing that this passage teaches us. This teaches us that God also grows his church by the word-centered ministry of spiritual leaders that the authority Christ appoints in the church. Look at verse 11. And he, that's Christ, and he himself gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I take that last phrase, pastors and teachers, to be the same person. We talked a little bit about this last week, and we will look at this more in depth as we get into this in future weeks. But one of the ways that God grows his church is through the appointment of spiritual leaders in that church that meet the biblical qualifications that God has set forth. Now, please don't misunderstand. Every single member of God's church has direct access to God. Anybody and everybody who is a genuine member of Christ's church can speak directly to God. You don't have to go through an appointed spiritual leader. There is one mediator between God and man, and who is that? The man Christ Jesus. So everybody can speak directly to God in Christ's church. The second thing I want to make sure you understand is that everybody in the church has a responsibility to speak about Christ to others. This is not telling you that you cannot speak to Christ or to God without an appointed spiritual leader. This is not telling you that you cannot speak for God or speak about God to others without an appointed spiritual leader. This is, in fact, teaching something entirely different. This is teaching that there are certain people that God has gifted and qualified and set to be his authoritative spokesman on his behalf. Everybody can speak to God. Everybody ought to speak about God, but not everybody can speak for God in his church. There are men that God has set apart in his church, according to Ephesians 4:11, who have the unique office, they have the unique responsibility to be submitted to God's word themselves personally, to preach that word and teach that word accurately because it's not their message, but they are the people that God has placed in the body to speak for him to the people from his word. This is going to speak, and we'll look at this in a later message. This is going to speak to the priority that God's leaders ought to have in their life. The priority that your pastors ought to have as a member of Brookside Baptist Church, the priority that you ought to expect and the priority that you ought to hold your pastors to is this. They need to be word-driven, word-centered, word-obedient people. They need to be word-centered, word-driven, and word-obedient people. The primary thing that you ought to expect out of the spiritual leaders that God has placed here at Brookside Baptist Church is that they know the Word of God, that they teach it accurately, and that they live it personally. If we aren't doing that, if we aren't living the Word of God in our personal, private lives, if we aren't teaching it to you publicly and accurately, and if we aren't knowing it and studying it as the center of everything that we do here, it will only be a matter of time before God stops being God in His church because we have replaced Him with our own thinking. We have replaced Him with our own ideas. God will grow His church by His authoritative provision. He will grow His church by divinely appointed, word-centered, word-driven spiritual leaders that He has appointed in the church. But there's a third thing that this paragraph teaches us. This paragraph teaches us that healthy churches grow as God grows them through the Spirit-empowered service of His people.